I want to read 18 verses, then we'll begin to unpack it together. So early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple and the one Jesus loved and said, "They have taken," and look at that terminology there, it didn't take Jesus, they took away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen laying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen laying there as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside and saw and believed. They did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. We're going to come back to that for sure. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated at Jesus' head and one at the feet. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? And they have taken who?" They've taken my Lord away. I love that personal touch there. She said, "And I don't know where they have put him." At this, they turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying, and who are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will go and get him." Jesus said to her, isn't this intimate and personal? Calls her out by name, Mary. She turned and cried out, "Teacher." And Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to the brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and to personal, your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went with the disciples with the news to see and tell them about the Lord. She said and told them these things to them. Isn't that an interesting, you know, combination of whose God was it? Is it personal to you? And so, over all the years now, I mean, we're close to 20 years that I've been pastoring now. So I've preached a lot of Easter services. I've heard a lot of Easter services. And I want to share one with you that I've just read recently. And I picture it this way. If you buy a piece of food, because that's where my mind goes lots of times, and something was wrapped up, and then they would cut it in half, you would start enjoying it. And at some point, if you don't pull the wrapper back more, you got that piece of paper in there. So you have to keep pulling it back. But it's the same food, the same truth, the same information, but we share more of it, where we understand it in a greater way or a different way. So let me share this kind of thought with you today. I know on Good Friday we talked about suffering, but it's a question that we have. And it's a question that I think we need to wrestle through every so often. And every couple times a year, it's okay to kind of have those questions like, why? Why suffering? I know some people on Good Friday, they said, "I'm having a hard time today because I just want it to be Sunday. I want to celebrate the resurrection part. I don't like Friday. I don't want to talk about the suffering part." But I think we do have to land there every so often. So I want to land there with you today. I think biblically, we could sit down and theologically, and we could, in a very nice cup of tea, I can give you the answer. I can give you a biblical answer to why suffering. But I think that's not what we're actually after. I don't think that's actually what we're looking for, because sometimes the answer isn't, there's no change if you have the answer sometimes. And as we heard here, and we believe that Jesus' death and resurrection, I think, will answer that question. Why suffering? Why did Jesus have to suffer, the Son of God? And so we're going to look at that pretty closely here. It's probably, again, like every single one of us, you know, we've suffered. Maybe we're suffering right now. Maybe we know somebody that's suffering. Maybe at some point in our life, we will suffer, and we want answers. We want to know what's going on. And it's a personal question for all of us, because it's not like, I want to understand suffering because of, you know, this other person I know is suffering. No, it's a personal question, because for me, my biological father wanted nothing to do with me, left my mother. Why would he do that? Why I'm suffering with that? Why would my dad not want me? At 14, my parents get divorced. I'm basically on my own. I find a nice lady. She takes me in. After a few months, I come home one day. She's had a brain aneurysm. She's now in Vancouver. I'm out on the street again. God, why? You know, I don't have two parents, and somebody takes me in, and all of a sudden I'm on the streets again. Why, God? Why is there this kind of suffering? And when I think about when I first got saved and I came to church, God the Father, I don't want anything to do with fathers. I don't want anything to do with a daddy. I don't want anything to do with a male because of the pain that it is associated with. And so what, like, we've got to wrestle through. We need to have some answers to that. We need to understand that because it's personal. It's relational. So when we look at it in the Bible, it will give us some answers. I truly believe that because what's the other option? What's the alternative? That it's all just random? It's all just an accident? It's all just karma? Maybe it was in your previous lifetime that is causing you this? Maybe it's in because the God that you believe in, you've offended or hurt in some capacity, and now he's getting back at you. He's having vengeance on you. Like, what's the alternative to the Word of God? There's a lot of interesting thoughts out there, but I want to look at the Bible, because what does Christianity have to say about that? What does the Bible say about that, and why allow suffering? And usually when we would ask God a question in the Bible, which I love because God's just so intelligent, way beyond us, he'll share a story. He'll share an event to illuminate our minds, to really speak to us clearly. So we were looking at a story today. We're going to kind of unpack that a little bit more about John chapter 20, some of those moving parts there. Because I think if we just give you an answer, like you were as a kid, some of us are still kids here today, some of us are a lot older. When you did something where you got hurt, and you went to your mom or dad, and they said, you're hurt because you did X, Y, Z. That's not what you're looking for. You know why you got hurt. You know you didn't wear your helmet, or you did something your parents told, don't jump off the roof, don't try and do something off the trampoline, all these kind of things. You know you weren't supposed to do it. You don't go running to your parents and go, tell me why I got hurt. That's not. You're looking for somebody to be intimate with you and close to you and hold you and say it's going to be okay, because this happened to all of us. My story is I thought I had a skateboard as a young kid and I just got bigger and bigger hills. I thought, I'm going to be a professional. This is going to be awesome, right? Look at this hill. I'm going to own this hill. And so I go on my skateboard. I'm going down there like so fast. I'm like, you know, time warp. And I thought, this is amazing. And all of a sudden, the skateboard hits an e-brake. I don't know if it hit a rock or what happened. And all of a sudden, I'm flying now. I'm like, okay, new event. I'm like Superman. I'm like waving at the neighbor who's mowing the grass. Like, hey, how you doing over there? Then I realize there's this thing called gravity, if you haven't heard about it. It now takes over. So I'm like, oh, shoot. Right on the asphalt. Brand new Michigan jacket. Elbow gone. And then I realized that I got up. I was like, oh, no, my jacket. You know, I didn't have a lot of money growing up. And I thought, oh, this is terrible. Then I realized, like, who cares about the jacket? There's this excruciating pain coming now because it was one of those zipper jackets on the side. As you lift up, exposes skin. Skin to asphalt brake, you know, brake pad. And I was like, oh, my word. Like, nobody's around. My friends aren't around. I just run home. Like, it's blocks away. I grab my skateboard, just running home. Like, you know, you're just fighting back tears. As soon as I see my mom, skateboard goes flying off, and I just uncontrollably crying, weeping, like I'm in so much pain. I just know that it's going to be months to heal. And I remember my mom just like holding me, and you know, she didn't say, you idiot, you know, why, at least you were wearing your helmet, you know, look at your jacket. She didn't say that. She just, I don't know what's wrong with you, son, but let me just hold you. So when we come to God in our pain and our suffering, we so often do this, like, it's God. Better put my suit on. Better brush my teeth, you know. Better get off and have a shower, for crying out loud. I know where I've been today. And we try and put on this persona or this, you know, going to God. Why would we do that? God wants to be intimate with you in your most vulnerable moments. Don't put on a show for God. God knows you. He knows your heart. You don't have to shave before the Lord. But run to him. Don't be afraid. When you're hurt and you're suffering, run. And when you see him, just weep and break down. He knows that. You don't have to put on a show for him. He loves you. He wants to be so close to you. So again, it's not about an answer. It's about being vulnerable before the Lord, allowing him to speak to you. And so in the story, though, this is a historical event. It's a real story. And so often we know it. I've been to the Easter service. Yes, he's resurrected. I mean, don't play that down. That is wonderful, of course. But, you know, okay, we know these moving parts. We, you know, we're looking forward to the rest of the day. We know what we do on Monday and that kind of stuff. It's a routine. But we never forget so often to be present in the story. We have to slow down like we don't know the end result. Like, walk in the story and be emotional in the moment. Let's just unpack that a little bit. Early on a Sunday morning, it was still dark. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the tomb was rolled away. She ran away to tell the other disciples that this had happened. So again, put yourself in that moment, in verse 2 of John 20. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. I love that part. That's a whole other sermon. And said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Nobody is thinking about resurrection right now. They're like, we got to go find a body. Somebody's jacked the body. We got to go find it. You know, I don't know where it went. I know it's the Lord. We got to go get it. So where is it? Somebody's taken it. Somebody's wanting to, like, not let this thing happen. And so no resurrection thought process. They're like, we got to go find this body. So we see in verse 3, let's unpack it a little bit more. Peter and John go running to the tomb. So Peter and the other disciple started to the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter, reached the tomb first. Verse 5, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded by itself. I love that thought. Just, you know, put it aside, separate from the linen. Finally, the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed that the body's now gone. That's not good. And so what would they do? What would you do? You're like, okay, body's missing. This is not good. You know Jesus' teaching. You walk with Jesus. You heard him talk about different things, but I don't think we're fully comprehending it at this moment, because the very next verse, in verse 10, it says this, then the disciples went back home. Like, oh, Jesus, yeah, body's gone. Oh, well, you know, body's been stolen. Body's been, we don't know. Like, again, they're not talking resurrection. They're just like, okay, somebody's stolen the body. Like, oh, well, you know, Jesus is dead. We know the story. We're just going to go back to what we were doing. Stop bothering us, ladies. Why do women have so much insight? Have so much intuition. I just love this part. Let's go here to verse 11. But Mary, she didn't go home. She stayed. I don't think she even understood what was going on because of what we're about to read. So she's just hanging around. She's like, okay, the body's been stolen. What am I going to do? She's probably just waiting there. She's probably like, I don't know what to do. I don't want to go back home. I don't want to go back to work. You know, what's going on here? But Mary stood outside in verse 11, the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb. Those boys didn't see the angels. She saw the angels. And the two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one of at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken again. Look at that personal. They've taken my God. They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't even know where they put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. Again, she's envisioning dead Jesus, stolen Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Thinking he was a gardener, she said to him very clearly, she's not putting two and two together, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go get him. Again, the big question, why suffering? Why crying? Who do we need to comfort us? The very next verse tells us in verse 16, Jesus said to her, says her name, the name that God has given you. He calls you by name. When you're broken like she was so confused. She thought, what is going on here? We put Jesus in the safe tomb over here. Now he's gone. I don't know where to find him. And I'm broken. I'm a mess. I'm crying. I'm weeping. And Jesus sees us in our crying, weeping moments. And he calls out to you. I don't know your story. I don't know if yours was like you had that suffering, broken moment. And God called out to you. And you said, oh, yes, Jesus, I want all of you. Come on in. I don't know if you're suffering right now and you're trying to figure it out. You're not quite sure where you're at with that. God's calling to you right now. He's calling out to you by name. He's saying, I see that. I see you. And just like I suffered a few days ago on a cross, I'm right here for you. I'm not dead. I haven't left like the body's gone. Oh, Jesus is gone now. I hope you learned enough. I hope you have the right information. I hope you got all the answers. No, he's personal. He's right there. In verse 17, it says, Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to your brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father. I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to where your Father is as well. I'm going back to my God and to where your God is as well." Isn't that just a word of encouragement to us? That they're in the midst of her suffering and tears. I'm sure she's, where's the body? Where's, Jesus? Where's Jesus? And he's standing right there. And so often we look everywhere for Jesus, and he's standing right there looking at you, calling you out by name. And we're looking for every other reason and excuse to try and, and justify what we're doing. And he's just right there saying, calling you by name. In the midst of our chaos and our franticness and our suffering and everything that's going on, he's just saying, I want to be close to you. I want to be intimate with you. I want a relationship with you. So if we could say, again, why suffering? Why allow Jesus to suffer? We can relate to us. We can connect with him. What Jesus accomplished on the cross was something that we could never accomplish on our own. Forgiveness of our sins and a way back to God is what we needed. In the midst of all of our suffering, all of our struggles, it's real. Suffering is happening. It's happening in a deep and profound way. But the exciting thing is that when Jesus suffered, it created resurrection. It created victory. And so when we look at the Christian faith, we look at the Word of God, we say, yes, there's suffering, but there's a hope. Yes, there's a situation, but there's a future. Yes, I might suffer in this lifetime, but there is an eternal destination for me. So we celebrate resurrection. And I don't want to say, you better celebrate suffering too. That's terrible to say. But to know that on the flip side of suffering is victory in Jesus' name. And so that's what we celebrate here. So we turn our sadness and our discomfort, and we know that there's going to be joy. There's going to be peace. Unspeakable joy at a time. Now, don't rush there. We're all going to get there eventually, but that's going to be an exciting time. So when we look at it biblically, I can show you the answer. I can say Adam and Eve came into this world and they sinned and they created suffering. And Jesus came into the world to set us free from suffering so we'd have an eternal destination. That piece of information lots of times doesn't change people's lives because we say, thanks for that information, but I don't believe in that. But when you get personal, and there's a journey, and there's a story for each one of us, you can't shake that. When God touches you, you'll never walk away from that. And that's my prayer for us this morning. If that was helpful in any capacity, I want to encourage you to go back in time for a little bit. Way back in March the 3rd, 2019, on our website, you can click on a sermon. It's called Bitter Roots. It's only an audio version of it. It's 53 minutes, but it will unpack more of what we've been talking about today with suffering and some difficult times. So that's just a little bit of homework if you're interested in that. Let me close now, though, because we've gone way over time. And so thank you so much for your patience. Thank you for your grace and just being sitting there and enjoying and basking in the Lord's presence. So let me close now and just a word of prayer. So, Father, this morning when we come into your presence, we thank you that we're not celebrating death and suffering. We're celebrating victory. We're celebrating resurrection. We're celebrating a hope and an eternal salvation in Jesus. And so, Father, if anyone is here this morning that, hasn't opened themselves up to you while we took communion, if they haven't opened themselves up to you during the message or during the worship, I pray right now in Jesus' name that as you did for Mary, you called her by name. You're calling people this morning by name, like you did for me. It was intimate. It's personal. There was this moment I can't shake. It's just engraved in my memory. And so, Father, pray for those that are here this morning that they're sensing that, that they would say, Father, in Jesus' name, move in. Father, lay myself down. I invite you in because I can't do this on my own. I'm suffering. I'm hurting. I don't know where to turn to. I've turned to all the things and pleasures of this world, and they never satisfied me. And I pray, oh God, that you would meet them right there. You forgive their sins, set them on an eternal destination in you. So thank you for doing that, Lord. You're so faithful. Hallelujah. Praise God, Jesus' name. Amen.